It is good to see each and every one of you this morning. We're glad to have you present. We have visitors with us, and we're thankful that you are here. We have come together with no purpose other than that of worshiping our God. We hope that we're able to do that. That is our prayer. We have been directed in the Word of God to worship Him in a certain way, but we want to do nothing more than that and certainly nothing less than that. We're glad that you are here with us during this time. Our meeting has been successful. It came to a close Friday night. It was successful not in the sense that people were baptized into Christ or there were those of confessions of wrongs made, but it was successful because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Edwards did an excellent job in proclaiming simply and clearly God's instructions to us. And if you were here, I know that you benefited from the time that we spent together in a study of God's Word. If you would like some tapes then of the lessons, any of the lessons that he presented, then there's a list, I think, on the back board back there that just write your name down and those will be given to you as soon as they can be made. There's one announcement I also would like to make concerning the class that was planned for this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We were planning a class at 5 o'clock for all of those men who are interested in improving your skills in making announcements, in waiting on the Lord's table, and perhaps also in making short talks. That was going to cover about 4 weeks, and we were going to begin this afternoon. But due to sickness this week and due to the meeting, we're just not quite as prepared as we'd like to be, and so we're going to postpone that and begin that next week. So let's keep that in mind. I think it'll also maybe give us another week, some of us, to a chance to recover and to recuperate from whatever there is that's going around that a lot of us have. So let's keep that in mind. We want to continue this morning with a series of lessons that we began several weeks ago on relationships. One of those relationships we talked about is God and man. God and the individual and what our duties and obligations are to one another. We talked about also the husband and wife, that relationship, those obligations and duties that we have one to another. And this morning we want to begin a two-parter, and that is the parent-child relationship. And I believe there's a lot of material in the Word of God, and it would just be kind of hurried to go over it in one lesson. So we want to spend two lessons on this particular relationship, and this morning talk about the parents, their duties, their obligations in this relationship that has been created by God. There is a relationship in the home that does exist between parents and children. And there are obligations that have been placed upon both of those that are covered in the Word of God. There definitely is a parental obligation from God to raise children properly. God directs us as parents to do this. Both the Old and the New Testament point these things out. We saw in one of the lessons that Brother Edwards presented, reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 9, what God through the law of Moses had to say to the children of Israel. And certainly it is stressed upon them that they had an obligation to bring their children up, being directed by God's laws. It says, beginning in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Certainly, the children of Israel, directed by the law of Moses, those parents had obligations. You teach, and the word diligently is used, and sometimes, I think as Brother Edwards pointed out, we fail to do that. But that word is there, diligently teach your children. This is something I believe the children of Israel failed in. But we are, as they were, to teach diligently. We can see examples, or we can see in the New Testament, what Paul had to say to the church there at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when he says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Here again is an obligation that is placed. We see a good example of that in the New Testament in Timothy. As Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he talks about Timothy's life. It says there in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Here was a good example of what we see. How that under the law of Moses, his mother and his grandmother raised him right, raised him in the Scriptures. And we see what was the end product of that, of someone who was faithful unto the Savior. We can see plainly that there is an obligation. Here is a duty in this relationship that parents have to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This may be one of the hardest tasks that we as parents have before us. We might think to ourselves individually there are other tasks that are harder. But certainly this would list right at the very top. When we consider all of the relationships that we have in this life, and that we have to prepare our children for all of those relationships, and when we also consider that our behavior as well as their behavior must be pleasing in the sight of God, truly this is a great responsibility. This is a hard task before us. We've seen that some parents almost seem to be overwhelmed by this task. It's almost as if they're giving that responsibility to someone else, this which God has given unto them. Especially is this true when we know that as parents, we are the examples in word and in deed that is going to affect our children the earliest in their life and perhaps the longest in their life. There's a great responsibility and a heavy weight that we feel because of this. We are the examples that should and will have the most impact on them in their lives. Also, we know that we as parents are aware, too aware, of our own imperfections. We know that we do things that are wrong. And yet we are going to try to raise children that are pleasing in the sight of God. We may not want to be really anybody's example. We see that true with a lot of athletes today. They want all of the benefits of being important, of being looked up to, but they don't want any of the responsibilities. And unfortunately, there are those parents who are that way. They want the benefits of parenthood without the responsibilities. And as we've said, they pass those responsibilities on to someone else. But our children will look to us, and they will look at us, whether we like it or not. And they see us at our very best, and they see us at our very worst. They know about us. When parents bring children into the world, they have a responsibility of being the best example they can be and of providing the best upbringing that they possibly can. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm not talking about the physical possessions in this life. But they have a responsibility to bring them up as best they can. That is to teach them, to instill within them the Word of God and what is pleasing in the sight of God. One of the things that we have to remember as parents is, as we said, we're not perfect. We should not strive to leave that impression with our children that we are perfect, that we do not make mistakes. Children learn very early and very quickly that we as parents are not perfect, that we do not make mistakes. They don't expect us, I believe, after a while, to never make mistakes. They know that we're going to do those things that are wrong. We're going to make mistakes in judgment. But what children should, what they have a right to expect, is that parents should pursue perfection in sincerity, that they should try to be as perfect as they possibly can. But we know we're all going to fall short. We as parents sometimes need to confess our wrongs. We've done things that are wrong, and we need not to try to rationalize them and to say that, well, this is okay in this particular case because I did it. Because just as our children learn many other things from us, they can also learn that. And if they see us rationalizing our mistakes and our wrongs, they'll learn that, and they will do that for themselves also. We're not perfect, and our children will soon discover that. We may not be perfect parents, but we must strive to be the best that we possibly can be. You know, the Army came up shortly, a lot not long ago, with that the slogan, be all that you can be, and it's a very good one. We need to be the very best that we possibly can be. And to teach the perfect law that God has given unto us to our children. There are some things that children need to learn. There are things that they have a right to know. And we as parents need to strive to teach that to them. We want to go over several of those things this morning. But the very first thing that I think we need to point out is simply this. We need to teach our children to be spiritually minded. That is, to think on spiritual things. One of the biggest mistakes that we as parents can make is failing to enforce this as a foundation in the lives of our children. That is, to be spiritually minded. One of the things that we'll quickly discover as we look about us in the world and in the church itself is that parents who are not spiritually minded generally are not going to raise children who are spiritually minded. There are exceptions to that case, I realize that. But if you as a parent are not spiritually minded, more than likely you're not going to raise a child that is spiritually minded. So if you want children who are thinking and putting God first, then the thing that you need to do and that I need to do as a parent is to put God first in my life. And if I'm spiritually minded, then I've got what we might say a step forward on raising children that are going to be exactly that way. When we're talking about someone being spiritually minded, simply what we are talking about is to have spiritual affairs direct our lives and not the flesh. There are two ways that we can go in this life. There are two things that can lead us and that can direct us. And that is the spirit, or that is the flesh. And Paul points this out in writing to the book to the saints in Rome. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And then also in 5 through 8 of that same chapter, he makes mention of that. He talks about there is a warfare going on between the two. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here are two ways, again, we can walk. There are two ways that we can be led in this life. That is by the Spirit. That is by what God has said. Or we can be led by the flesh, by the desires, the carnal desires that we have. One of the other ways, one of these two ways we're going to be led by. Notice what he says in verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Here he says it's the end result of these two ways that you have to choose from. He says if you want to choose the flesh or being carnally minded, it's death. If you choose to be led by the Spirit, that is, be spiritually minded, the end result is going to be life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are in the flesh and led by the flesh, you cannot please God. That ought to indicate to us that if we are led by the Spirit and are spiritually minded, we can be pleasing in the sight of God. Here are the two roads we have to choose. We need to teach our children to be spiritually minded. Now, to follow the Spirit is a decision that every individual has to make for himself. We had to make it. Our children are going to have to make it. Parents can't make this decision for their children. There are many other decisions that we might be able to make for our children. We might decide where they're going to live, what school they're going to go to. We may even have some influence, and should, in the friends they're going to choose. There are many other decisions we can make for them. This one we cannot. Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse 12, so then each one of us must give an account of himself to God. Every one of us individually is going to stand before God, and we're going to give an account for ourselves. My decision to be spiritually minded or to follow the Spirit is my decision. That decision for my children is theirs. But parents can be a great influence in this decision, in the way that they act, in their examples that they set before their children, and in the things that they teach them, the priorities in life. And this opportunity that parents have must not be neglected. We must take advantage of this. We can have a great influence. We can be a very important factor in the way that they choose whether to follow the flesh or to follow the Spirit and be spiritually minded. Children are much more likely to become what their parents are than what their parents claim to be. And I believe this is true as we set examples before them. They're going to become what we are rather than what we claim to be. Children can learn very early in life. They can tell if motives are real or if they're just a facade. They can tell pretty quickly whether we're doing things, their parents are doing things, for the right reason or if they're hypocrites. They'll be able to see through that. And if they're able to see through us, then we've done more harm than we have good. We have put an example of hypocrisy before them. They will soon learn the real reason why we as parents serve God and why we worship God. Whether it's out of a love for God, a desire to be true and faithful unto Him, or if it's for some other reason. Sooner or later they'll discover the real reason, the real motive why we worship God. And if it's not the right one, then once again we've done more harm than we've done good. We need to teach our children to be spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded also means the control of the mind by the Spirit. The Spirit of God, that is, through the Word which He has given unto us. When we talk about being controlled by the Spirit or by the Spirit of God, we're not talking about something that comes down and comes over us and causes us to do things that we don't want to do. We're all free moral agents. We make the decisions we want to make. And the Spirit is not going to overwhelm us. But we make a choice of following the Word of God and being guided by the Spirit of God. We're also speaking concerning the development of the inner man. The growth, the spiritual growth of this spiritual being. That's what we're talking about. To be spiritually minded, that is to be changed or transformed into the image of His Son, that is the Son of God. In Romans 8, once again, in verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. If we want to be in the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then we've got to become spiritually minded. We've got to teach our children also to put spiritual things first. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, we see there a decision that was made by Joshua. And certainly we are familiar with the things that he had to say there, because he talked about, choose you this day whom you will serve. But he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made that decision. He says, I'm going to serve the Lord. My house is. I'm going to do the best that I possibly can to make sure that my children also are going to follow the Lord. What kind of an effect did Joshua have? What kind of an effect did he have on the nation of Israel because of the choice that he made? Notice what it says in verse 31 of that same chapter. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Perhaps Joshua had a great influence on that generation and the one that followed him because of the decision that he made. He was going to be spiritually minded. He was going to put God first. And he was going to teach that to his children. And this is what we need also to do. To teach our children to put God first. To be spiritually minded. This is something that must be before us as parents all the time. And we're not talking about just words that we want to repeat over and over to our children. to be spiritually minded. We want you to put God first. We want you to make the priorities in your life spiritual rather than fleshly. We can repeat that over and over, 100 times a day, every day of their life. But they need to see it lived in our lives. We need to be those examples before them. To be spiritually minded must be used, I'm convinced, in every decision that we make. Oh, there are going to be decisions that we make that it really doesn't matter in the mind of God which way we go. Neither one is going to be wrong. But there are going to be decisions that we're going to have to make in our life. It's going to be a decision between the flesh and the spirit. And the spirit needs to win over every time. Whatever decision we make, we need to be spiritually minded. This goal that we would have set for our children is not something that is easily reached. It is a high mark. It is a high goal and purpose that we have set. And it's not going to be one that is easily reached. It's not impossible to reach, to train and to teach our children to be spiritually minded. But there are many, many things that are going to pull us and them away from being spiritually minded. One of those ever-present things that we hear from time to time is that of peer pressure. Peer pressure is going to cause them many times not to consider the spirit first over the flesh. We know what we're talking about here. They're friends at school. They're friends, they're associates. Maybe in the neighborhood, the people that are on the ball teams, whoever it might be, are doing something else. And they want to be accepted by their friends. And there is pressure to put the flesh first over the spirit. And when our children feel pressure, you better believe it, we're going to feel pressure also. We're going to feel pressure from them. We're going to feel pressure from others to allow our children to do certain things. Perhaps that would put the flesh first over the spirit. It's not an easy goal to reach. We oftentimes might have to deny them certain things. And certainly we want to provide our children everything this world has to offer. But in order to be spiritually minded and to put God first, there may be times we're going to have to deny them certain things and say to them, you can't do this. You can't have that. You can't go to this place or the other. We need to teach them to be spiritually minded. And there's going to be times we will have to deny them. There's going to be times also that pressure is going to be put on us and on them because they want to be popular. Or because we want to see them praised or exalted or honored among their peers. There are going to be those times that, once again, the pressure is going to be felt to give in to the flesh, to make the decisions that, and set the spiritual-minded side of ourselves to the side. We might think to ourselves also, that as parents, that just one decision that I make is not going to compromise the spiritual-mindedness of my children and the importance of that which I'm trying to teach to them. And if I just make this one decision and help them make that decision based on something and based on putting again that spiritual side, spiritual mind aside, then it's not going to affect them. And I might decide for them, you can go to the prom. You can go to one of these other social activities. And I know that you're going to behave yourself and I know you're going to do what's right. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to let you do that. And if we do this without being spiritually minded, this might be the one time that our children are most impressed by the decision that we have made. Because it is so unusual, it's going to stand out in their mind. Or something might happen at one of these activities that will impress them. We can't afford, in making decisions for our children and in helping them make decisions, to have one decision that does not reflect being spiritually minded. We've got to if we're going to teach them to be this way. A lot of us as parents, though, come to the realization and make the excuse, well, I don't have total control over everything that my children do, over every decision that they're going to make. And that's true. We won't have total control. There are things, even as little children, that they may do we don't learn about. There may be especially things as they grow up and be teen and get into their teens that they do things that we're not aware of. We have no control over the decision that they make. We may not be able to determine everything that our children do. But what we can do is make that determination that we're not going to give our approval to certain things that they do. And they may do certain things against our approval. But we better make sure that if it's wrong, we don't give our approval to those things. We need, once again, as we're trying to stress here, to teach our children to be spiritually minded. And it's something that can be taught at a very early age. We don't have to think that they have to get up to 12 or 13 or 14 years old, and then all of a sudden we're going to teach them how to be spiritually minded. Children learn quickly what pleases us, don't they? They learn very quickly what pleases their parents. And whatever they discover pleases their parents, they like to do that over and over again. When their parents laugh at them, and when they're trying to do something funny, when they do something that their parents didn't begin to heap praise upon them, and they want others to see what their little child has done, they do that over and over and over again. Why? Because it pleases their parents. We see this in sporting events. We see this in the sporting realm, where the children begin to get into activities for one reason, and that is because mom or dad wants them to. It pleases mom or dad, and so they excel, and they do this over and over. It may be in academics, it may be in social things. But once they see that their parents are pleased with this, they like to do it. Can it not be also the same way with spiritual accomplishments? Can our children see in us that we are pleased when they memorize a verse? They learn something from the Bible on their own? I believe it can be. It's something that can be taught at a very early age. Parents also, I am convinced, must learn to control the influences in their children's lives. Because it helps to learn to control the influences that shapes their thinking. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As we think in our hearts, so are we. And whatever we take into our hearts or into our minds shapes our thinking. That thinking then turns into actions. It turns into what we are. So we need to help control in our children's lives as parents. If we're going to teach them to be spiritually minded, we need to help them control what they put into their mind. This control, I'm convinced, is both negative and positive. Negative in the sense that we need to help control those carnal influences. Now, they're going to get carnal influences, you know, in the world where we have absolutely no control over that. They're going to run into people at school that are going to say things. They're going to run into playmates in the neighborhood or on the ball team or whatever it might be that are going to influence them in a carnal or in a fleshly way. We may not have any control over that. We can control other areas of their life. In the things that they watch, TV and movies, in the books that they read, in the activities that they engage in, and to a great extent to the companions that they choose. We can help control that. And in a negative way, cut down on some of that carnal influence, the things that they take into their mind. In a positive way also, we need to take some control in the lives of our children by providing for them activities that are going to build spiritual mindedness. Do those things that other Christians are involved in. To engage in those kind of activities. And do things for them that is going to build this up. Because, again, this is what we need to teach our children. Now, this is something that is going to take patience. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take being watchful on our part as parents. In short, I guess we're saying it's going to be this. We're going to interfere in the lives of our children. Now, that's one of those buzzwords we hear now. And we don't want to be, if we're, you know, we're up with the most popular psychology, we don't want to interfere in the lives of our children. Well, you know, that might be good if our children are married and have a family of their own. We shouldn't interfere in their lives. But if we still have a God-given responsibility to raise them and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, then we need to take some control sometimes in their life. This involves more than simply going to church, providing wholesome entertainment. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 how that they were taught at home. We need to provide, again, wholesome entertainment, good music, good books, and hopefully good friends for them. Again, it means that we're going to have to interfere in the lives of our children. And I believe this is a God-given responsibility, not in the sense that we interfere, but in the sense that we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do all that we can to prevent in them the destruction of being spiritually minded. This is an obligation that we have. This is part of the relationship that we have as parents with our children, to bring them up, to train them in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Secondly, in the outline here, we have discussed or want to discuss what to teach children. And I'm convinced that there are some parents who just don't know what to teach their children. They teach them the Bible, and they think that they have fulfilled their obligation. By that, they make sure that their children know all the important Bible stories. They get their lessons before they go to church. And perhaps they memorize a few verses from time to time. But children must be impressed with the importance of God's Word. Impressed upon them that God's Word is important. That it's not just something that we study from time to time, but it is the book that guides our life. I'm convinced there are things that children, and really we all, must possess if we're going to remain faithful unto God. We've listed just a few here in the outline. One of those is the respect for the Word of God as being the only standard for right and wrong. Now, it is the thing that is to train our conscience. Therefore, it is the only guide. It is the only standard that God has established that directs right and wrong. And we must respect that. We must teach that to our children. With this, they'll have a life that is blessed in the sight of God and in the sight of man, if they respect the Word of God as that standard. If they have this, if they possess it, they'll know the meaning of life. They'll know why they're here. They'll be able to make the right decisions when you're not present with them. When you don't know what their decision is going to be, nor the outcome of that decision, and whether you ever know it. If you impress this upon them, and they have a respect for the Word of God, they'll be blessed for that. They'll also have an anchor for the soul. And there's perhaps nothing greater that you can give to your children than that. An anchor for their soul, and this comes from a respect of God's Word. Teach them to pray also. You know, Christ, His disciples, asked Him to teach them how to pray. And here were men who were raised under the law of Moses, and perhaps prayed themselves, I'm sure, at home, and maybe even some of them prayed publicly. And yet they went to their Lord and said, they went to Him and said, teach us how to pray. Our children need to be taught how to pray, what to pray for, and who better to learn that from than their parents. I'm convinced this is an obligation that we have in this relationship with our children. We need to teach them to pursue what is true and good, to hate evil, and to do everything within their power to avoid that evil. There are some children, I know, and even some parents, who wouldn't recognize what evil is from good. They haven't exercised their senses enough. That is, some parents haven't. And we need to teach our children to know what good and true things are, what evil is, and to avoid it. We do that, we can help them to be spiritually minded. We need to teach them that they will reap what they sow. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 says this, that we'll reap what we sow, and they need to be taught that. They need to be taught that if they follow the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. If they follow the Spirit, they're going to reap everlasting life. Here again are those two end results of what we're talking about. corruption or death or everlasting life. This is the end result of what you choose. They need to be taught that. And they're going to reap that. And if they do evil, then they're going to have to suffer for that evil. If they do good, then they're going to be rewarded for that. Parents' failure in corrective discipline, I believe, is one of the major things that contributes to the disrespect of authority. And when we threaten and we tell our children if they do something that is wrong, and they go ahead and do that which is wrong, we're teaching them, you're not going to reap what you sow. And I'm not going to keep my word. Corrective discipline needs to be applied in the home. And they can learn from this that they will reap what they sow. Teach them that they have responsibilities. That is, that work is not a forbidden word. Work is not something that they should try to avoid. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, "He that loves pleasure shall be a poor man." That we need to be workers. We need to teach them respect for others. The second commandment under the law of Moses is to love thy neighbor as thyself. If we teach them this, they won't be selfish. They won't be self-centered. Because a love for others and selfishness are two things that are not compatible in the same individual. You're not going to love others and be selfish. We need to teach them to respect others. We need to teach them to honor their parents and honor us as their parents. This is something that is commanded. You know, oftentimes, the attitude that children display toward their physical parents manifests itself spiritually. And if they have no respect and no honor for their physical parents, if they don't obey them, then they're not going to obey their spiritual father either. If they don't obey us as parents, as physical parents, who brought them into this world, they're not going to respect God. Many times that is true. Teach them to keep their thoughts pure, to keep a conscience void of offense. There's so much mental anguish that is caused by simple carnal thinking, by thinking on things of the flesh. There's so much agony that can arise from that. Teach them also about sex. This is something they're going to learn about. They're going to learn about it from somebody. They better learn it about it from you and from the Word of God. Teach them about dating, about choosing a mate for life, and about the values that you ought to look for in a mate. But teach them from infancy obedience. Obedience to you and to the Word of God. There are other major areas that we could think about. Prepare them to serve God, because there's no greater responsibility than that. And nothing could benefit them and you more than teaching them to serve God. Prepare them for marriage and adulthood. And they in turn will prepare, hopefully, the next generation. Prepare them for physical life. God has created us as physical beings. He wants us to be happy in this physical life. And when we follow His will, that makes us the happiest. He's made it that way. He's designed us and His Word that way. He has designed us in such a way, and He has made His Word in such a way, that if we follow it, we're going to be happy. That's the happiest that we can be in this life. We need to prepare our children for physical life. Perhaps there are many other things that our children need to learn. We need to teach them. But in this relationship that God has established between the parents and the children, this is, as parents, our obligation to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, that's such a short sentence, but it encompasses so many things. It encompasses everything that we need to teach our children and how we are to teach our children. For parents, this is not an easy task. It's going to take time. It's going to take patience. It's going to take wisdom and steadfastness, and it's going to take plenty and plenty of prayer. Plenty of prayer. There's a maxim that says whatever you put into a thing, that's what you'll get out. And we see that time and time over, again, to be true. Whatever we put into a thing, that's what we're going to get out of that thing. It's true with children. And the time you give to your children is usually returned to you. What are you getting for your investment? What have you gotten for your investment as a parent? Here again, I believe, is our obligation in this relationship. And as we said in the very beginning, God establishes relationships. He made that when He created us, the relationship between us and Him. When He instituted the home, He created a relationship between husband and wife and also between parents and children. And He gives us the guidelines, the rules, the commandments, whatever you want to say, that govern those relationships. He's not going to leave us on our own. He's not going to throw us into some relationship and then say, you just kind of work it out for yourself. He's created them, and He's given us the rules to govern those relationships. It is our choice as to whether we're going to follow the will of God. It is our choice as to whether we're going to follow the flesh or the spirit. We need to be spiritually minded. I believe that's the most important thing we can teach our children. To put God first. Put those priorities at the very top of the list. Be spiritually minded. May we all be successful as parents in doing this for our children. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, this particular lesson, as you can easily see, was not designed to tell you what you need to do to be a child of God. It was designed to help us as parents raise our children. The commandments of God are very simple. There's nothing hard about them. If you're outside of the fold of safety, the commandments of God is that you must have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and then you'll be a child of God. You'll have access to the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only thing which is able to wash away sins, to take them completely away, to make us white as snow. This is what God has designed. This is what God has said. This is what you must do. There's no way around it. There's no way that we can say, well, that doesn't apply to me, because it applies to everybody. God is no respecter of persons. If you're here this morning, song has been selected. Perhaps you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do, we would ask that you would come forward, because all things have been prepared and you can be baptized into Christ this morning. If as an erring child of God you've done something that you need to confess and ask for forgiveness of, you have this opportunity also. An opportunity that you should not pass up. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and sing?